Well, thank you for coming. We're here to discuss with you and our thoughts on hospitality, especially in the local churches and stuff like that. I can assure you this. When we were asked to speak on hospitality, my mind did not go to Augustine. So you're not going to get anything from the City of God here. The only thing I can tell you that I got from Calvin was when he said Augustine was a Berber. And to me, all that meant was, that's where the term Berber comes in Florida. It does. It comes from the Berber tribe of North Africa. So anyway, so there you go. There's a little side. But anyway, Howie and Irene and Cheryl and I have been discussing how it is that we can come about and can we share with you our experiences on hospitality and encourage you to maybe reach out and use your talents and your gifts that God has given you to be hospitable in your local congregation. So that's basically the format with which we come. Our format is more designed for group participation and discussion, although, you know, we'll give you some background and things, and we'll just go from there. So let's bow for prayer as we begin. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we do come before you, Lord. We're thankful for the examples that we've had through Scripture of various times when hospitality was extended to others. We pray that we might be vessels, Lord, to extend hospitality, extend grace to people who are in need, whatever that might mean and whatever that might look like in our local congregations. Lord, we just pray that you would be with our conversation today and help us to glean from it and to apply it to our lives as we go back in an attempt to serve in that area. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Howard and Irene, I'm going to turn it over to you to start from the beginning here.
Could we actually expand this a little bit so that we'd like, or Karen, if you could just move your chair over a little bit, then that'll include the others in it.
It's stuck together.
Oh. These two are available, right?
Yeah. Here, you could sit here. Is that okay, or do you want to?
Or just pull it back, whatever. What do you want to do with it?
Since we're talking about hospitality, we want to
be hospitable.
So, what is hospitality? Now, he talked a little bit about it historically, but when you think of hospitality, what do you think of? Give me a few words, just like one word definition. What does it involve?
Providing food.
Welcoming.
Welcoming. Anything else?
It has the word hospital in it.
It has the word hospital in it.
Yes, it does.
So caring for other people.
Caring for other people. So caring.
Welcoming.
Yeah.
I said that.
She didn't say that.
Maybe that's why I got it.
Well, it was a good thing to say, obviously. Anything else? I did not find in Scripture, I'm not saying it's not there, but I could not find an actual definition of hospitality in Scripture. But it's interesting that it's very much a part of Scripture. But what Howard pulled up a definition that he got from Wikipedia, that hospitality comes from the Latin root hospice. Hospital would come from that too, meaning host, guest, or stranger. It refers to the relationship between a guest and a host, wherein the host receives the guest with goodwill, including the reception and entertainment of guests, visitors, and strangers. That kind of covers it, I think, pretty much. Wikipedia quotes a man whose name I can't pronounce, but it's on your list there, who described hospitality as the virtue of a great soul that cares for the whole universe through the ties of humanity. And that just seems like this huge thing that we can. But what intrigued me about it was that that's what God does. So God is reaching out to all of us. And we heard in the last lecture that God himself came to tabernacle with us or dwell with us. And so that is what God does. And he uses us now in his church to be his hands and his heart and his words. So I just thought that was an interesting thing and a good way to kind of start out talking about hospitality. So it's not primarily entertaining. I didn't hear anybody say entertaining like that. You didn't do that. Maybe it's part of it sometimes, but it really is. You don't have to live in a mansion. You don't have to be Martha Stewart. You just be who you are and reach out to other people. Now, there's some scripture that.
Yeah, we're going to look at some scriptures in the New Testament that we're categorizing under the call to hospitality. The definition that was given earlier talked about hospitality as a virtue. But as Christians, it's also our call. Matthew 22:36-40. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like to it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So here's a relationship between us and God that is the foundation for our relationship between us and others, our neighbors. If we truly love God, we will love our neighbors. If we're trying to love our neighbor without loving God, we'll find that to be a very frustrating experience. It just doesn't work. So Jesus was very clear. If you want to be hospitable, it starts with our relationship with God, a restored relationship, a relationship that causes us to love Him with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our mind. And then we can go about, and will go about, loving our neighbor. The last one in that list under New Testament call to hospitality is Matthew 25:35-36-40. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. So hospitality in its reality is really a service to Christ. It's not just, oh dear, a relative is in town, or someone from church needs a meal, or some traveling person needs a place to stay. That's all true. But in the context of our call to hospitality, it's really serving Christ. It's not just serving others, but as we serve Christ, the serving of others will happen. It will be a reality. It will be true.
One of my favorite accounts in the Old Testament is the passage. Oh, Genesis 18. And in Hebrews 13:2, it says, we read, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. And in Genesis 18, Abraham did entertain angels, and possibly the pre-incarnate Christ. We wouldn't worship angels as, or worship people as Abraham did the angels, but he welcomed them warmly. And in, I don't have time to read the passage, but I encourage you to kind of read it and see what how it's worded, because he went out and he greeted them warmly and again he worshiped them. And I think that's part of hospitality, is that warm greeting of people and embracing them. We've been to homes where the one that comes to my mind, maybe the first time I was just totally aware of this, was David and Margie Carson in Beaver Falls, Pennsylvania. And you would have thought that we were the ones who blessed them by staying at their home and eating their food and having them take us around town and things. They were just, the whole time we were with them, it was just, we're just so glad that you're here. And I think that's a gift that some people just have grown up with and kind of natural to them. But I think it's something that we can learn too, and to just make sure people know that they're welcome. And you don't need a house to have people come into your home to do this. I really appreciate people at church who make a point of looking for new people in church and coming up and engaging them in conversation and welcoming them, making them feel welcome. And I think that's one of the ways that we can be hospitable without ever even taking people out to dinner. Just go up and talk to them and make it known that they're welcome. But Abraham also took care of their needs, and he washed their feet and had food prepared for them, and he spent time with them. And he must have had a lot of time, because one of the things I like about this account is that it says he went out and he said, somebody bring a goat so I can cook it and make some bread. And in our day and age of microwaves and instant pots and things, it just is humorous to me, because that takes a long time to do those things. So he had time to spend with them, and that's another thing I think that is missing today that you kind of pointed out. I think that time of sitting down and being with people and engaging with them and knowing them and being known by them.
We're not going to be able to go through all of the scriptures on this page, so please take them home with you and review right. them. But to finish out the New Testament call to hospitality, Romans 12:13, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. The very word hospitality is put in there. It's very purposeful. The Holy Spirit wants to know that our call to hospitality is a part of our Christian life. 1 Timothy 3:1-2, therefore an overseer or an elder must be above reproach and hospitable. It doesn't say that only his wife should be hospitable. It's the elder who must be hospitable. I'm glad that my wife is hospitable. It makes things a lot easier. And sometimes she even takes the lead on that. But it's something that we enjoy doing together. 1 Timothy 5:10, qualification for widows to be enrolled for care and service, having a reputation for good works, Scripture says, if she has brought up children, that's important, has shown hospitality, that's a part of her history, that's a part of her lifestyle, has washed the feet of the saints. We don't usually wash the feet of people that come to our house. Irene and I have both washed feet of other people, but it's not our normal practice. You come to our house, don't expect that. It won't happen. But what will happen? What can happen that would fit into that category that they had, that makes a person feel welcome, comfortable, refreshed, cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work? But right in the middle of that has shown hospitality. It's a part of our call.
So there, the Old Testament doesn't have as many actual calls that I could find to hospitality, but there are some interesting examples, and we've just pulled out a couple of them that provided one of the ideas on hospitality that we wanted to bring out. In Joshua 2:1-16, we read about Rahab providing a safe haven for the spies who were from the children of Israel and spying out the promised land. And God used her. So she was a Gentile. She was an enemy. She was a prostitute. And God used her in the story of redemption. I just think it's a really incredible story. And God works through it, everyone in his kingdom. And he blessed her through it as well. And one of my favorite, one of the things I wanted to bring up from that was that she provided that safe haven for him. And I think that in today's world, there's a lot of trouble. We've been talking about the problem of evil and how we all experience some of it at times. And we have friends who here and there have experienced great evil and really, really super hard times. And to have a place of refuge that they can come to, I think is something that we can do. And you don't have to have a big house. We don't have a big house. We have a very small house. And but like one of my favorite times recently in hosting someone was a friend of mine who is going through just a terrible time at home. And there's just basically no rest from it at home. And every once in a while she comes over, she asks if she can come over and spend a night or two with her son. And at first we talked more through all the things that she was going through, but now we're just a place of normalcy. Well, sort of. Whatever normal is. But for her anyway, of normalcy. And so we don't do anything special for her. But this last time, she seemed more comfortable in just coming in. She just came in, didn't ask where anything was. She just came in and brought their things into the guest room, and she put the food that she brought in the fridge. She didn't ask if there was room or anything like that. She just did it because she's part of the family now in many ways. And so I just think that if we can think in terms of that, a lot of times it's a place of refuge for people of a variety of needs.
We read in 1 Kings 17 about the widow at Zarephath. Elijah came in. He comes to her at God's command, and God blessed both of them through the exchange. She was down to her last sustenance. If she had anything of value in the house, it was probably sold a long time ago just to buy basic needs to survive. She had a little boy to take care of. There's no husband to meet their needs. There's a great famine in the land. And this man of God comes in and says, hey, I'm going to hang out with you for a while. And he could have chosen a household that had a lot to offer. Sometimes Irene and I look at our house and it seems pretty tiny, and you know, how can we accommodate this whole family? What are we going to do? Maybe a bunch of young people who don't fit into the little tiny guest room at the back of the house. But let me tell you, we've got a lot more going on than this widow did. She, through faith, showed hospitality to this man who said he was sent by God to be a part of their life. And it took a great... I don't know what her faith said to her. Did it say that this was a privilege she would enjoy just for a few days as they ate their last food with him and then died? As it turned out, God multiplied those meager supplies to the point where they lasted quite a long time. It was an amazing thing. I wouldn't be surprised if Elijah was as surprised as the widow. But there they were, enjoying the hospitality of God, working through the meager resources of this man of God and this widow.
The story of Mary and Martha, well, there's one occasion that is most commonly known. But after that little conflict that they had, there's another passage in John, in chapter 12, verses 1 through 8, where Jesus comes to their home, and Lazarus, who has been raised from the dead, and Martha and Mary show hospitality to Jesus and others who have come to see him, to see Jesus, but as also to see Lazarus. And unlike the earlier conflict between Martha and Mary, on this occasion, Martha served, and we don't hear anything about her serving unhappily, but she served, and Mary sat at Jesus' feet and anointed his feet with costly ointment and perfume, and Lazarus sat at the table with the guests. I love that on this occasion they all served from gracious hearts in different ways. And we all have different gifts. We have different things to contribute to other people. And so it's not about us and being able to be perfect in everything. It's about other people and their needs and reaching out and meeting them, I think. And we've had experiences on both sides in that. And the Archers have a beautiful home, and we were in it not too long ago. And we actually had it, like our own little suite at one end of the home. And we had our own bathroom and a bedroom, and it was near the kitchen. It was really nice. And we appreciated that hospitality. And Lupe, back there, a good nurser, is in our congregation, and she's actually, it's happened more than once, but I'm thinking particularly of one time where she provided a room for me to spend overnight near the church, because we live a ways away from there. And like us, she has a smaller place, and her son Andrew moved in with his brother across the hall for the night and gave me his bed. And Lupe and I just stayed up till late talking and praying and laughing. And it was just a wonderful time, and I really appreciated that hospitality. Out of necessity,
it was a pleasure having you.
Out of necessity, we sometimes in our congregation have people coming through from Asia and Australia. And last summer we had a couple of families, large families, come in. Well, we live a long ways away. We have just a small house, but we have a bunk room at the church. And so, and we actually have air beds and mattresses there and pillows, and there's a kitchen and a shower room and, you know, all kinds of things. So people, it's actually kind of nice, I think, to have that freedom. So we just came up and we got things set up for them and made sure there was food in the fridge and provided some food and all. And other people took them out to dinner or had them over to their home. So we were able as a congregation to provide hospitality without, in the ways that we were able to do it. And no one would have been able to completely host them. And there's one other story in this that I want to express. And Ingrid's still there. So her parents lived in Pasadena in a very lovely home. And one day, it's a long story that I will not tell you, but ask one later if you want to hear. We ended up stranded in Los Angeles, another part of Los Angeles, not able to get to church, all the way to church. And it was before cell phones, and Howard spent the whole day trying to get the car fixed, and it still wasn't fixed at the end of the day. And so somehow we got a hold of the Birdsells, and they came down, picked us up, brought us back to their home. We spent the night. I'm sure everything was perfect. We had a bed. I remember we had a bed, but it could have been an air mattress or the carpet and a sleeping bag. That would have been fine. And there was food, I'm sure, and conversation and all. But the thing that I remember the most was just this. It was this real blessing to us, was the toothbrushes. So I know that sounds kind of silly, but we didn't have anything with us to change into. And it's kind of icky to have to wear your same clothes overnight and the next day and stuff. But to have a toothbrush and be able to brush our
teeth. A new toothbrush.
Yeah, it wasn't new. They kept a little basket of new toothbrushes under the sink. And we started doing that. We have little soaps. And my sister started doing that, too. She's more organized. She has a whole list of things. A computerized list so people know. But that was just such a blessing and such a small thing. And anybody could do that. So But just to be thinking about what the needs of people are, I think is helpful.
I referenced Elijah and the widow of Zarephath. Elijah was a man in the midst of his ministry. The next example from the New Testament is Jesus himself in the midst of his ministry. And I think I remember just as a little kid first hearing about Zacchaeus. And it intrigued me that he had climbed up a tree. Here's this little guy who's having trouble seeing over. And I envision the Rose Parade in Pasadena. If you're a little guy in the third row, you can't see a thing. So he climbs up in this tree to get a better view. Jesus invites himself over, just like Elijah did to the widow. He says, I'm coming to your house. Well, for some reason or other, that was good news to this little short guy, Zacchaeus. And he said, sure. Well, obviously he doesn't have time to go home and vacuum the floor, make sure all the dishes are washed, and go to Trader Joe's and get all the stuff ready for dinner. Jesus just shows up. And they have one of the most significant conversations in the life of this man, a conversation that has inspired the church and individuals ever since. And it's because of a quirky kind of hospitality, a hospitality that was, from a human standpoint, on the spur of the moment, no time to prepare, no time to get ready, but there it was. Most of the time, we have a little bit of warning. But I don't think Zacchaeus had any warning at all. But he was still happy about it. In our home, when I was growing up as a kid, we would, at some frequency, I don't know if I could call it often or whatever, but I remember people in the midst of ministry coming to our house and being a part of our life for a short time. Well, what a blessing that was. And our own kids remember the same kind of thing coming to our house. Pastors show up. Missionaries show up. People who are doing things for the Lord are become a part of our life for a short time. And it's very, very impactful. And so we're reaching out to someone who's in town, needing a meal, a place to stay, just a respite for a time. But who ends up being blessed? It was us. And that's the beauty of Christian hospitality. It goes both ways, and it doesn't shortchange anybody.
Can I say one more thing?
No.
These two. Another really good example of Christian hospitality. And, you know, often they invite people over after church and just for good food and conversation that's sometimes funny and sometimes deep. And they do that a lot, and it's really great. They've had people in their homes and home.
Thank you, Howard and Irene. As you can see, Howard and Irene are great at hospitality. They just did the heavy lifting on the biblical reasons for hospitality and did that for Cheryl and I. We appreciate you doing that. And what we'd like to do, though, is we wanted to be this more of a practical application of things, and so we wanted to get the creative juices thinking about you know, your own experiences with hospitality and how you can jump in and be that sort of person. The first question that we wanted to give you, and I meant there was a miscommunication. I was supposed to bring it, and I didn't. But you can write them on the back of your page if you'd like to. And that is, identify a time when hospitality was extended to you or your family. How did that make you feel, and what was your experience? I'm going to just say that Cheryl and I come from a completely different background. I grew up in a non-Christian home. Hospitality, it didn't exist. We're one of those statistics that Calvin just said that we didn't eat around the table. So, you know, my desire for higher education wasn't there. But not that that's the only reason it wasn't there, but that was probably the main reason. let's put the blame there. But nonetheless, what I'm saying is that I never experienced hospitality until I got involved and actually became a Christian in Geneva. And one of my earliest recollections of hospitality was when Cheryl and I were engaged. And Cheryl, I don't know if we were engaged or not, but you were down in Florida, and the others felt sorry for me, so I got invited to Mrs. Carson, Jim Carson's mom's home, for a meal after church one Sabbath afternoon. But the situation was such that Mrs. Carson had a little game she played where you went around the table and she would ask you a Bible question, and you answered, you got a piece of chicken. I darn near starved. It seems like everybody else was getting easy ones, but it came to me, I was getting nothing. But I'm not saying that's how you extend hospitality. And I will say, as a receiver of that, it did make me feel kind of uneasy, but I know that that wasn't the intent. I know she was a very loving, caring woman. I got to meet with her many, many times since then. So... And then, but my most vivid remembrance of hospitality, Cheryl and I were married and we had Megan and we were going to go to Vancouver, British Columbia, and we stopped by down at Bonnie Piper's for a couple nights. And I'd never been in anybody's home for a couple nights. And the love and the care and the, it overwhelmed me, to be honest with you. A true example of what it meant to, you know, provide our needs, both physical and emotionally, all kinds of things. So it was a good time. So now you guys don't need to hear all my experiences, but what I want to do is start your creative juices flowing. Think about those times when hospitality was extended to you. How did that make you feel? How did that make you feel? Because there's a purpose for us wanting to know that. And Cheryl, if you want to go ahead, you got anything you want to add to that? Or?
It's funny. We come from totally different backgrounds. So I grew up in the Reformed Presbyterian Church Christian home, and my parents provided hospitality, so I was around that, and it wasn't foreign to me. So when we got married, it was so different to him, but let me tell you, he caught on really quick, because he would invite people over and tell me just before we got home that, oh yeah, by the way, so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so are coming. I'm like, wait a minute, you know. So he caught on really quick. But and I always heard, you know, growing up that it was a blessing, you know, that you were blessed by it. And that is true. And just to say, when people think of hospitality, they may be overwhelmed. I don't have, you know, such and such. I don't, you know, I'm not the best cook or, you know, this. It doesn't have to be elaborate. People just want the warmth of welcoming others into your home, just to share, just to be comfortable. And so it's not what you have. It's just extending your care and to serve. I know there's been times, you know, you start out with a pretty good looking roast and you put it in the crock pot and you're on your vine cable and you get home. Well, that roast kind of shrunk up, so you're kind of adding a lot of sides and you're laughing about it. And when you're done, there's actually roast left over. And I don't know if people just kind of were embarrassed that they didn't want to take a whole lot, but it seemed like everybody was full. So, and it's always just, it's joyful. So my encouragement is just do it. I think we're called, I believe we're called to do it. And it looks different for different people. And some people have a gift of, you know, presentation. That's great. It's good. But it's good just to have soup. I mean, it just to welcome people. We've had people live with us, you know, for extended periods of time. I think you just have to see where people's needs are. And that means being in tune with people and just, you know, just doing it. And that's my 2 cents.
Great. Does anybody feel led to share with us what your experience was? Go ahead.
Well, I think about my experience, and Francis was part of that for a considerable time. from 2007 as student preacher through to 2016, we were on the road a lot. I was serving various churches, and we were the recipients of marvelous hospitality, sometimes a Saturday night to a Sunday afternoon, depending if we were driving a considerable distance, or a Saturday to Monday, but just for people to take us into their homes and meals, conversation, care. We would not have been able to do it without them. So from that perspective, to have those needs taken care of so that I could focus on preparing and preaching, it was a great gift.
I think hospitality also, I experienced it fairly recently, going through cancer, going through chemo. There were many times I didn't feel like eating or cooking, and those around would bring food in. And so they brought hospitality to me, and that was a blessing. So there's just so many ways to serve in hospitality that is a blessing.
Or is it just picking people up from an airport and bringing them here?
This is true.
I think that it's one of the strengths of our denomination. I've talked with people who are in large denominations, and they don't know people all around the country or the world. And we've certainly experienced a lot. We've stayed with the Heisings. We've stayed with the Birdsells. We were in Northern Ireland and just came over on the ferry from England and called up the church, Ted Donnelly's church, and asked what time the service was. And he said, oh, we'll come down and pick you up, and we'll take you to our house. And he stayed there. And I think it's been amazing, you know, all, kind of like all over the country. Oh, and the Tweeds, when they were in Alaska, we traveled to Asia quite frequently then. And then also Dennis, my husband, would be up in Anchorage for work, and we stayed with the Tweeds and had a great time, and got to really know and love them. And our daughters have been very thankful about the experience of the hospitality of the Heisings and others. And also the people who've stayed with us.
Like the Heisings.
Like the Heisings, yes. And then we had long-term people, or people in need, refugees from Ethiopia, foreign students, and pregnant women. And yeah, it was a blessing to us and to our daughters. And one of a Chinese lady who was pregnant and was going through a divorce, through the adoption agency that I work for, she came to live with us, and then first decided that she would not give her baby up in adoption, and then became a Christian, got back together with her husband. He became a Christian. His mother came over from China and became a Christian. And we've lost track of them, but they had another child. And boy, did she cook wonderful Chinese meals. And she was an opera singer in China. So we were really blessed with.
Yeah, that's a good point. One of the blessings that I got from that first trip up to Seattle is that literally Don Piper and I have been best friends for 40 years. And even though we don't see each other that often, he's a he's been a joy in my life, and hopefully I've been a joy in his. He may not tell you that, but I have.
So. I add, too, one of the reasons we didn't, I think, mention the Eshelman family is that we're just there all the time, and we don't even think about it as hospitality. They're just their family, and we're, yeah.
Okay, and then the second, as we move along here, the second question is going to be to identify the last time that you were able to be hospitable to someone else, maybe a family or a group of people. I think we've kind of intertwined that here a little bit. But again, I'm just trying to get those creative juices flowing and think about the time when hospitality was on your shoulders and you were the one responsible. Go ahead.
I did a speech called My Dangerous Habit,
okay,
which is bringing things or people home. Okay. I have a child, groundhogs, etc. But my current addiction started about 4 years ago, and I traveled back and forth through the PCT trail. And I saw this.
Did you say what a PCT trail is?
Oh, I'm sorry. It's a Pacific Crest Trail, which is where like thousands of hikers start from Mexico and go all the way up to Canada. And they're really dependent on people helping them because they can't carry all their water or food or anything. So they're having to get to towns and take a break or whatever. So I knew nothing about this. I haven't lived in Ridgecrest that long, but I was just traveling job-wise, and this young guy with a big backpack was hitchhiking, and he's just all by himself, and I was going that direction anyway. It was like the middle of the forest, so there's, you know, it's probably not dangerous. So I picked him up.
Probably not.
Okay, so he was a young guy from Scotland, so he had a pretty cool accent. He was 20 years old. He had nursed his mother, who had cancer, and she had died in November in Scotland. And then saved up. He's athletic, so he saved up for this PCT trail. So he organized, you know, he planned it all along. So he's this young guy, foreign to our country, and I'm taking him to Lake Isabella. And I left him there, but I was just doing like a job that just took 2 or 3 hours, and he needed to get back to the trail after he got his food and everything. So I said, well, I can take you back, you know, at this time. And so I started taking him back, and it's like an hour and a half drive, and so I just finding out, learning about him and everything. It's like, and he's waiting for two friends that would be there in 2 days. So I said, well, would you like to stay at our house, which was a little farther down, probably another, I don't know, 40 miles or so, because that's where I was going. I said, you can take a shower and, you know, I'll wash your clothes and everything. So anyway, he ended up doing that. So I called my husband, and he said, you have what? And he said, well, it's a guy from Scotland.
Oh,
did you look at his passport? Do you even know if he knows who he says he is?
Could you tell us what your husband does for
He has
that
a secret
helps.
Government clearance. He said, do you realize you have a foreign national in our home? And is our daughter there? And so, anyway, he ended up, like, you know, safe, was safe, all that stuff. Gary was, like, tough. Like, I would have asked him see his passport. So he ended up staying with us a couple days, and we took him back, and then he ended up going to another place, and it's Mother's Day, and Gary said, well, let's go up there and give him some gifts. So that was 4 years ago, so we've had a lot of hikers since then. Some of them have remained friends, like this one guy from Yale that comes, he's a graduate from Yale, and his father is a law professor at Georgia Washington University. He comes down as a trail angel. He's hiked it twice. But he comes and stays with us. So it's considered a trail angel when you are a helper of those people. So anyway, there's more stories. But it's fun because they're always interesting to talk to. So you get a lot out of it.
Well, I think the point is, and as Howard mentioned earlier, the point is that a lot of times as we extend hospitality, the joy really is on us. We receive the blessing as well as those who are receiving the hospitality. And then, I don't know how we're doing for time, but maybe we ought to start wrapping it up.
You have 20 minutes.
Okay. One last question, and we can discuss this. And that is, do you see where hospitality may be legitimately needed in your home congregation? If so, how might that look? I mean, because we're talking about how would it look in your particular congregation? One of the reasons I'm fully convinced that we we do have a lot of opportunity for hospitality out here is because we are a widespread out presbytery. Obviously, when we go to Seattle, it's a joy to go up there early and to be in the homes and to go there and worship at the Seattle church and to see the sights of Seattle. And then on the way down, it's a joy for some of them to be in our homes and stuff like that. So as a presbytery, we're spread out. So I think that lends itself to helping fellow presbyters, if you will. But also, how does hospitality look in your own congregation? Because not everybody that comes to your congregation is going to be looking to spend the night or have need of a meal. How would that look?
Having just walked in, I don't know what all this said, but I was just thinking about singles, making sure that you invite single people to have lunch with you or to come over for dinner or however, you know, whatever time frame works. We usually need a nap after church, so it's usually, come on over for dinner.
Okay. Go ahead, Nick.
Yeah, a couple of comments. One is when I first came to L.A., a number of people had commented that being in my home was the first time they'd ever been in a pastor's home. And it's something important for, you know, what Howard read, where it is a requirement of elders to practice hospitality. And that's strange because it often does fall on the shoulders of the elders' wives, but it's a requirement for him to practice that. And practicing hospitality is a way that helps to break down barriers that are there in church. When people come to my home, they see me in Birkenstock sandals and shorts, and they see, you know, kids messing around, and they just see normal life rather than the guy in the suit. And hospitality is something really important for that. I think our congregation, Irene mentioned several of the congregation that do hospitality well, and I think that we have a culture of hospitality, including the bunk room and other things that she mentioned as well. So that just to say that I think that it's something that that is very, very important. But it's also important for every member of the congregation as well, because this is something, like Lewis is in my new members class, and a couple of weeks ago I talked about this. There are so many New Testament commands that have the phrase unto one another in them that cannot be done in public worship. Absolutely cannot be done. And that requires us to be invested in one another's lives in order to do that. And hospitality is really the best way for that to happen. One anecdote, if you will allow me, a member of our congregation who is a Korean gentleman who he's a patent lawyer, PhD in biology. He does nanotechnology, like space age patents, and travels all over the world for work. And he pulled me aside one time. You probably figure out who he is. We don't have very many of these. He pulled me aside. He said, "Pastor Nathan, I have a serious question for you. When I am in a city that has an RP church, am I required to stay with members of the church?" And I said, "No, why would you think that?" And he just said, "Every time a Reformed Presbyterian comes to Los Angeles, it seems like they're staying with somebody in the congregation." And he thought it was like this unwritten rule that he didn't want to violate a cultural norm of the church by staying in hotels when he's traveling for work. And, you know, I thought that was funny, but at the same time, it says something about the culture of the Reformed Presbyterian Church, that it's an important aspect of who we are as Reformed Presbyterians.
The RP Trail.
Yeah, the RP Trail.
I've traveled.
Go ahead, Don.
That's on I-70.
Okay. Don, go ahead.
I was thinking our congregation is a little haphazard about it, but if nobody offers, John and Bonnie seem to manage to have somebody, you know, a newcomer over for Sunday, but, you know, we do manage to get the new people at least welcomed and ask if they would like to come over. But I'm thinking my daughter in Airdrie, Scotland, they've got a hospitality committee, and you sign up, and then that shows you are willing to be a person, the person to whom a visitor can come and have lunch after worship, and you will prepare food the night before, and you'll be ready for them. And that way somebody is always ready, at least, in case you get visitors, which is a good organizational idea.
Anybody else? Go ahead, John.
By the way, I just want to share that when we were in Ireland for those 3 months, they did the same thing because they had people each week that would take that. And while we were there each week, we never saw our home until late Sunday night usually because they would take us right from church and we'd whisk off to some home, spend the whole evening there until later in the night. And, one of the things that we've seen that's been fruitful for us, because we don't have an evening service. We used to have a little light lunch every week. Well, now we have a big lunch every week. And it's real encouragement, especially for newer people, because it usually lasts about an hour or so, and then we'll have a time of prayer. But it's depending on how people are talking and enjoying themselves. We just let it go on. Just let them enjoy the fellowship and get to know the people and really try to extend that as much as we can. And then see what other needs there are.
In our congregation, we rent a building, so we have it on the Lord's Day afternoons. So our Bible studies Wednesday evenings and our Saturday morning breakfasts are always in people's homes. And it's actually a blessing to be able to host. Some people can't because of the size of their home, because there are about 30 people that have to fit into your living room, and it gets very hot. But sometimes people will stay. Like, Bible studies starts at 7, it's usually done 8:30, but sometimes people are still there at 10 talking. So it's preparing breakfast for a big group. I had to learn. I had to stretch. But it's good. So it forces you into the hospitality world, in a sense.
Kelly?
I was just going to say that one of the things that, like, our conversation assumes that's a really good thing. This is not a bad thing. It's a great thing. Think about the assumptions we make about just being able to have someone in our home. And when you think about outreach and you think about discipleship, my parents practiced hospitality extensively. When we were children, we thought it was excessive. sometimes. But the number of people I've had who, in, you know, long after that came and said, you know, I wasn't raised in a Christian home, and I used to love to come to your house and just see how your parents work together, or to see how a household where people had been Christians for a while acted. And of course, we don't think about that impact, but I think that in our culture today, we have to recognize that the Lord gives us these kinds of commands not for us. In a lot of cases, He calls us to do something because of work He wants to do with a hiker, you know, or with someone else, and things we take for granted. So you ask a question like, what's the basic equipment that you need to practice hospitality? And we'd start to think about things. Or when we look at houses, if we're moving, we look at whether the house is conducive to hospitality or not. But that assumes a relationship, and it assumes all kinds of things that are settled that in many parts of the world are not settled, where people, families or couples, couldn't have people into their home because they couldn't do the basic work relationally that it takes to be able to pull that off. We take some of those things for granted, and I think that that's it gives us a burden of responsibility to make sure that our homes are open to people in terms of ministry, both to people who are younger in the faith or people who are needy in the faith, and but also to people who are outside of the faith.
Some good points. Go ahead, Don.
Wanted to praise my dear husband, Hal, who was incredibly hospitable, and we seem to be always the people who went to the airport and brought people in and housed them for years before we moved to a much smaller house and got much older. But he had a dream for years to have a place like the Shunammite woman for, you know, had for Elijah. And so when they had that downturn in real estate and he was able to shop like crazy and find a place on Oak Creek, he bought that house on purpose, not for our family, but to share that house with fellow believers mainly, and especially ministers and missionaries, often who have large families, and staying in hotels is prohibitive, and it's one of the most beautiful places in the world, Sedona is. And yet it's not a nice place to stay that can house a family with children is going to cost you at least $300 a night. And so it's prohibitive. You just can't go, or else you camp in a campground and, you know, sleep on the ground and breathe smoke and hear other people's radios in the campsite next door. So anyway, he managed to help. Part of the 2 years he spent in cancer was hurrying to get that place more fixed up to be more, even more welcoming for people to come. So we'll be sure all of you know that Hal really wanted any RPs who wanted to go up and see the Grand Canyon. The Sedona is only 2 hours below Grand Canyon, and all you need to do is email me and I'll try to set it up.
There, she does have though. Calendar.
Yes, we're busy almost every week, but I love to keep that up because that was Hal's.
You know, I haven't heard that before, and thank you for sharing that again. And knowing Hal,
and there's a new toilet snake there for people that need it, provided by the Eshelman family.
There's some of our better guests. How often? We had people stay with us for months at a time, like a recovering alcoholic once, until it became dangerous for our four little girls because he was slipping back into alcohol. That kind of thing. Hal was a very, very generous guy.
I know he was.
And I love him dearly. But any of you wish to go to Sedona, get my email and email me, and I'll try to schedule it so you can stay there. It's a big house. And 18 people have stayed in it before, with kids sleeping on the floor, on the carpet.
Thank you for that invitation to all. Now you're glad you came today.
We can verify that she really means it, too, because we've stayed there several times, and sometimes it's because she kept saying, when are you going to do it? When are you going to bring your son's family here, you know, when he gets back from Afghanistan or whatever, and stay? And so we did, so... she's a good example of the kind of people who make it feel like you're the one, you know, it's not them blessing you, but you blessing them. And they're way beyond gracious.
But if you don't sign the guest book, you don't get invited
back. Oh, you got it.
Since we've been there, I can verify that it's in an incredibly beautiful place. It's a beautiful home. If you're on your way to Grand Canyon, you might forget that you were going to Grand Canyon and just stay there, because Sedona is beautiful, Oak Creek Canyon is beautiful. This is exactly where they come together. It's just
Slide Rock.
Yep. Slide Rock.
Okay. Well, thank you. I appreciate that. We've got to get back to the advertisement for Sedona is over. But it is a beautiful place. I've seen pictures. It's a beautiful place. back to the congregation. How do we serve our congregation? Sometimes it doesn't have to be a glamorous meal. It doesn't have to be overnight. How can we do it just in the context of after service? You see a stranger. You see people not fitting in well. How is it that that's part of hospitality, too, in my mind? It's not necessarily the grandiose things that we think it to be. Sometimes it's just the minor things that introduces somebody to somebody in the congregation or makes connections and recognizes that someone maybe not fitting in. How do we do that? And what's practicality? John, everybody.
Some of the time, you get people that they're reluctant to come to your home for some reason or another. So sometimes I found just staying at the church for a while because they may be wanting to go someplace in 2 hours, but they have no place to go. So just hang around the church and talk to them. Find what's left over from lunch and share it with them. Just let them know that you're enjoying their presence and their company. And, you'd like to see them again if possible, but if not, just a time shared together is a good time.
I am glad you mentioned. I am thinking in terms of possibly visitors, but not necessarily visitors. There are people in our own congregation sometimes that have needs. Just it's nothing more than just conversation. Tell something's on their mind.
To make sure that if it's someone you haven't spoken with for a couple of weeks, sometimes even in a small congregation, you just end up kind of graduating towards someone, and if it's someone. You realize, I haven't talked to him for a couple of weeks, and just sit with them to eat with lunch or afterwards and really ask them how they're doing and really listen. I'm going to tell him about what I did, but how are you doing, and is there anything we can pray for you? Just things like that.
Or even just watching kids so some of the young moms can spend time with others talking instead of running after the kids all the time.
Yeah. It's a great point. A lot of times we see if you just take the kids and get them busy doing something else so the parents can. Mm-hmm. It's a great point.
I just was going to reiterate what Bonnie said about single folks. I just have become really aware in our own congregation we have a woman whose husband left her. We have a woman who's widowed early and some single folks. And I thought to myself, I don't ever remember in my whole life being alone on Lord's Day. That's never happened to me, ever. I've always been in my own home or with my husband or I've never been alone on the Lord's Day. And you think about how important fellowship on the Lord's Day is, having your family around, that kind of thing. And you go home alone. These people go home alone on Lord's Day. And so to try to really have a sense for that and trying to include them in what your family's doing on the Lord's Day, because that's a long, lonely day.
We had an instance where this woman in the church, her husband is a non-believer, but she's been a member of the church for years, and so she brings a couple of her grandkids sometimes, and someone had them over for dinner, an elder, and she just said, this is one of the first times I've been, because you just expect her to go home to her husband, and she was so moved by she was invited into someone's home because she was, in a sense, by herself at church on Sunday and bringing her grandkids, and it gave a chance for her grandkids to get into someone's home. And so you have to think of
people's
needs.
That definitely goes along with what Calvin said about how you observe other people. Growing up, I never observed that. I never saw full course meals like that. Our idea of this 7-course meal was a 6-pack of beer and a bologna sandwich. That was it. We didn't have a whole bologna meal like that. I mean, it was just crazy. So when I started seeing how her mom and dad entertained people, how the Pipers entertained people, how Jim Carson would entertain people, it just made me say there's really something to this. There's something to that.
There's one thing I want to mention that Amy always says, so I'm going to steal her thunder, but I think that what Nathan was saying about this is something that's commanded that's outside of worship, we shouldn't lose sight of the fact that it has an impact on worship, though, because we found that when we have the children of the church into our home to eat with us, that their perspective on who we are as old people changes. Mm. And we get to know their... I mean, at Grace, we're just, there are a lot of knee biters. I mean, we got 70 people between the crib and 12th grade, and keeping track of who everyone is and who they belong to is hard until you have them in your home. And I think that when you have children of the church, this is the covenant at work. And we need to know who they are, and then we worship with them in a different way when we know them by name and we know what they're like and they know who we are and they see us in a completely different way and watch us in a different way. Sometimes they're detriment, but I mean the point of it is that there's a kind of covenantal thing that happens when you're in less formal contexts where you actually get to know people in the congregation, especially little people. That's incredibly beneficial.
And you can have a different kind of conversation than you can ever have in the narthex or whatever you call your gathering.
Right. Right. Absolutely. Absolutely.
I also think, like in Buzz's case, there's a lot of people that it's foreign to them, new people, young people, or whatever. And so we can be examples of what that looks like. And I think it's something we need to remember, that it's not only that, but we're showing an example of what, so it's like a rippling effect, so that other people learn to do that.
Lupe, and then Nate.
I just wanted to share that I'm beyond blessed, to be in, to be with Irene and Pastor Nathan. For me, I'm like super thankful because I'm a new believer. Plus, my whole family, they're not in Christ, so it makes it like super hard because when I'm feeling down or some issue arises, I can't go to them. So, I feel so honored and so thankful that Pastor Nathan and Lydia has, they have opened their doors. So, they'll invite me for dinner sometimes, and if not, I've gotten to the point that if I ever feel, I need to, be with, godly people, I could go to their house, and that's just, there's no words to, describe how thankful I am to have Pastor Nathan in my life, and Lydia, too. Mm-hmm. I love them greatly. Yes.
And Nate, you had one more.
I want to add something else. I'm sorry. And then their food is the best.
No pressure.
The girth shows that food is something that we enjoy. I was going to say that for my wife, we met in college at Calvin freshman year. And Lydia was not a Christian, was not raised in a Christian home. And she was going to church with me and my group of friends, confessional, Reformed church, regulative principle, a cappella psalm singing. That's not something that is that attractive to an unbeliever, necessarily, unless the Spirit of God is working, of course. But Lydia will tell you that what really kept her coming back to church was the fact that after church we would go to the pastor's home, and it was just a time of fellowship. She just really enjoyed that. So she would go to church because she would hang out afterwards. And the Lord used that to convert her. And now that's part of the practice of our lives as well. That's why we like to open our homes. We know that God uses that. We always preach. Well, my wife doesn't preach, but I preach. Ordinary means of praise. And one of those means that he gives is so simple. Have some people over, put some food on a plate, and show them the love of Christ. It's pretty great.
Thank you. Go ahead, Pastor.
What I'm really moved by is the way that all of these conversations are really expressing love for needy and vulnerable people, respecting them and their stories. But if we remember in back of this is a demonstration of God's care mm-hmm. for these people. Like I say, it's deeply moving.
Thank you. Go ahead, Howard.
Sometimes when we're involved in a situation of hospitality, we're not in our home. We're not in our church. We go to a coffee shop. We go to a restaurant. A lot of people have living conditions that, for one reason or another, just aren't appropriate for having people in. But that should never, ever be a detriment to our desire to interact with people, to show hospitality, to receive hospitality. That there's all kinds of places where you can do that. We've met people at public parks for a picnic. We've just walked along the beach with people. We've gone to burger joints. We've gone to coffee houses. And we've enjoyed that immensely. So it's not always in the home. So if you're intimidated in any way whatsoever because your home doesn't look hospitable, don't let that hold you back. There's so many other places around to be hospitable and to receive hospitality.
A really quick thing. We have people over a lot, and sometimes it's just to play games. And I know that I will never be invited to their house, you know, whatever the situation is. But if they offer to bring something, I don't care if I don't need it. I always come up with something that they can bring.
Yes.
Just, I think that's kind of hospitality in a sense.
Yes.
Too,
thank you.
They want to do it.
Yeah, I think it's back to what Pastor said about making people feel worthy and stuff.
As long as it's not too
fattening,
they don't
need
it.
Right. Yeah.
Well, I think anybody else want to comment here? I think it's about time to close. Thank you, Howard and Irene, for helping us along this route. We're glad you could come. Hopefully, our purpose is to give you encouragement. To give you encouragement to hospitality doesn't have to look perfect. It just needs to be done. I just really believe it needs to be done. I believe the Lord calls us to do it. I think that's been laid out pretty clearly, and I would just encourage you to do it. So, let's bow for prayer as we go. Our Lord, Heavenly Father, thank you for the discussion, Lord. We want to give you the praise and glory in all opportunities of life, including those that include us sharing the good news with others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.